Genesis chapter number 15. We'll take a little bit of a large reading from there. The word of the Lord says in Genesis chapter number 15, picking up at verse number 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? I want you to remember that verse. Abraham speaking. Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take to me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took them, and he took unto him all of these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that as the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. The thought the Lord gave me was a promise, a furnace, and a lamp. And I think that we sometimes struggle with what the Word says and with what the Word is. We struggle in our faith. We read, especially in Hebrews, and we read about those people, and we desire to have faith like that, and it's hard for us to gather together. Why is it and how is it they can have such faith? Yet it seems that mine never does come to that point. If God would just do something to prove to me, then I could believe. But everybody that we see in the Scriptures that the Lord did something to prove Himself to found themselves doing what? Not many verses later or chapters later. If God would just do something else to prove Himself. The problem that we have today and the reason that our faith wavers and is so weak is the inconsistency in our faith. We have an excellent head knowledge in the American church. We know all of the answers when anybody asks us a question. I can sit up here and bar them off. Then you can throw your hand up and throw your hand up. But when it comes to a heart true belief of God, we are so inconsistent, and that is why we have the majority of the battles that we have. We believe that God is the answer and controls our future. Yet we worry and try to fix everything. We believe that He is going to give us eternal life and it's going to be much better than this one here. Yet we're afraid of what might happen when we die. What happened to the people of God who could stand? We look at the Muslim religion and we think, they're crazy. How can they die believing something like that? And I'm saying, we're crazy. How can we die not believing what we read? And when we get a hold and believe this word that God has given us, we won't be afraid of that, and we can stand in all adversity the same as they did. Instead of talking about the Hebrew children who said, we're not careful in how we answer thee, King. Whether we burn or whether we don't, I don't know. I can't tell you. But one thing we will tell you, O King. After today, you ain't going to be a problem for us. God has in His power. The thing about it is that God won't subside to, the thing that He won't give away to, is my will and my authority. He has a plan. And all the time when we pray, we say, God, I want my plan. No, not my plan. I want Your will to be done. I want Your will to be done as long as it's this, this, and this. It would not take long for folks to even look down in their own lives and see very quickly, not very far away, how that in our own lives, in our own day-to-day walk, that we know for certain things where we are in complete disobedient to God and we continue in it. We know when God is calling us to prayer. We know when He's calling us to study. We know when He's calling us out of this or that or not to do that. And we simply hit the override button and say, thank you for being the pilot. I'll take over from here. And look, when you're done doing it, all of this guilt comes on you. Now, I know it would be nice for me to get the Adam syndrome and say, that mean old devil is the one that done it to you, Scott, so you blame him and don't worry about it. The sooner that we realize it's not the mean old devil, and hopefully I can show you that here in a minute, but it's us. It's our carnal man that, look, as long as I'm putting the blame over here and I'm fighting over here, I'll never fight the real enemy. But when I see it is my carnal nature that is separate, what if I told you that tonight I can show you what God gave us that we can be sure? And it's the same thing that He gave Abraham. It takes a little bit. It costs you something to believe in this. It's going to make you come out and be a little bit different than your friends, than your co-workers, then your family. But then again, isn't that what the gospel's told us to start with? When you walk this way, you're going to be different. We are all round pegs trying to fit into square holes. And we really don't mind if the world will take their hammer and pound on us and make us fit in there. As long as we can keep somewhat of a round sphere looking as we're driven into our place, we're okay with that. If you don't fit, you should be glad you don't fit. I've had some things that has happened in my personal life that has hurt me deeply, but God has given me a promise. He said, I will not lose one family member that I will not gain. And that is promise. He'll give us what? Lands. All this stuff that we're going to lose, Jesus told us, we'll get it back. How is that going to happen? I don't know. As Abraham, and if we look in verse number 8, Abraham questions God. What are you going to give me to know that this is the truth? Wouldn't you want to know what God has given us to know this is the truth? And if we give it, if the Lord was gracious enough to give that to us tonight, would we close and say, well, I already knew that. I mean, I thought it was going to be something bigger than that. Do we not do that sometimes? Do we not say, man, this is going to be a great study, a great jewel, a great nut. I already knew that. There is no one, unless you desire to follow what is given to you, can give you a great nugget from this word. Unless you're willing to hook up with the Holy Spirit and say, whatever you teach me, not only will I hear, but I am willing to apply to my life. Let us not be hearers only, but doers of the word. What word? My word? That's another problem that I have in my inconsistency. For a long time, I thought my opinion mattered. I thought, well, if I choose not to believe it, it would be different. If I say, well, that was then. God don't mean that no more. I go back and read this. It never changed. Not a word of it did. It stays the same. So if it's not going to change, then I am the one that must change. And the things that I find that I dismiss are the very things that I need to make me closer to God. The very things that I deem unimportant, that's not that big a deal, I find to be very big deals. Because after all, would He bring it up to me at all if it wasn't a deal? Would there be any conviction or any guilt that would come over me if it was no big deal? We got to realize in our conscience is the only place that conviction can take place. And we're waiting for somebody to give us a black and white contract, whereas God said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to speak to your heart. That's all the contract you're going to get. The old covenant was the contract. The new covenant is newness. The old covenant, we died by the letter of the law. In the newness, we have power to overcome the sin that so easily besets us. Our inconsistencies rupture and cause our faith to bleed out of us to where, look, I want unity, the people sitting here tonight. Every single eye that I look into, I want them to do more than to just come to church because we come to church. No, I'm not talking about jumping up and running and shouting. That's all fine. I've been in that. That's fine. Hallelujah. Denzel, get up and take off. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we come to be equipped and taught by the Holy Spirit so when we step into this world, we're not affected, as you said, by the things that are around us. We know greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world. And though they may buffet me, though they may sidetrack me for a moment, I'll be back on track because I know whom I serve. And I know He is able to keep what I have entrusted to Him. What? Listen, let me unlock this verse for you. It's not my job and my home and my automobiles, and that's all good and fine, and yes, we should trust Him. But what is the first thing that you entrusted to the Lord? You got it! He is able to keep that which you have entrusted to Him. You give Him, you sure, and He's able to keep it. To win the end. But we can't let our inconsistencies rob the faith that we have. And because you may ask God a question, God is not going to get mad. He is the one who brought it up and said, try me. Now, try me does not mean that He's automatically going to jump when I say jump. I may try Him and He may say, okay, you tried me, no. You wanted the answer, there's the answer. But Abraham, the things that took place here with Abraham, and when Abraham asked Him, now we got to notice what happened as soon as He said, how shall I know it? He told Him, you go get these things, you divide them apart, put them, and I don't know, does anybody know much about covenants, the old covenants that the men used to cut? They would take their animals, and the reason that they were divided apart, and the pigeon was on this side, and turtle dove on this side, whoever made the covenant would pass between those pieces, and I don't know, come here, Sarah, we're going to make a covenant right quick. So this is our three animals. And as we would pass between, we would hold hands like this, looking at how they were divided. And those animals were just torn in half. And when we got to the other side, we would turn to each other and say, so may the same happen to me if I break this covenant. And she would say the same. So the power of the covenant, you be seated, sissy. In the power of the covenant was our promise to each other as we passed through here. Now notice, in this covenant, who passed between the pieces? God only. Abraham didn't. There is nothing in me to keep the covenant. The covenant is kept because of God and His power. He needed... So what did He give Abraham to prove to him? Glad you asked. His promise. He said, but God, how am I going to know? He said, I'll make a covenant and I'll give you my promise. Abraham said, okie dokie. That's fine by me. Your word is good. Our problem is to say, it's okay, but it don't work all the time. Ed McMahon ain't showed up in my house yet with my check. How do I know that God can take care of me? My right knee still gets pain in it when I get too much fatigue in my body. Does that mean God is not a healer? Absolutely not. He is able to keep His end of the covenant. It's not by... Hear me now. It's almost going to sound heretical. It is... God's promise is not how much faith I have, but in the power and the sovereignty of His promise and His ability to keep it. Well, I don't know. That sounds strange because you're supposed to get everything by how much faith you have, right? How many people really done the best believing job you can for something and it just didn't go real well? Anybody ever had that? And just, I know, I believe. I had a church, I had a revival out in Mount Washington at this church, and they had a very sick lady in there. She was going through a battle with cancer, and we all know what that's like. And they fasted and prayed for 2 months, continually. There was somebody fasting 2 and 3 days, and the whole church in prayer because they were going to see their miracle. And the pastor called me, he says, the church is a wreck. She died. We did everything. I said, exactly. You did everything, but allow God's will. We cannot. That would be, look, sometimes what we do is say, God, I want this, and I ain't eating until I get it. Kids that do that, what do you call them? Exactly. What happened to praying your will, God? Look, that's the model that Jesus gave us facing death. He said, God, if it be your will, let this pass from me. But then when he seen the weakness of men, he said, nevertheless, not what I want. I don't know about you all, but I think Jesus liked to teach. I think he loved to see people healed. I think he loved to talk and show the kingdom of God. I believe he cherished that. I believe that even though it was time for the cross, if it would have been possible because of his word saying it, let it pass from me and let me minister a little while longer. But nevertheless, if now is your time, God, I'm willing to die. How many of us are willing to say, God, I really would like to have this? But nevertheless, if it's not your will, I'm satisfied. Maybe it's not your will for me to have a job making $30 an hour. Maybe it's your will I have one making 10. It's not God's will. That's not even American. What if that is God's will? I tell you, there's some folks at work, I tell them, I say, if you can't control a job making $12 an hour, you making $30 an hour ain't going to help you. It's not about more. It's about the will of God and us allowing. Now, after you get this covenant, something happened. When the covenant was set up and Abraham was ready, notice what happened. Verse 11, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Why didn't he just sit back and say, well, God, it's your promise. The devil's tearing it up. You take care of it. It's going to cost you something to believe. It's going to take a little bit of energy when Satan comes up and he appeals to your flesh and makes it. Rick, you ain't hardly even a Christian. What are you doing believing that? He'll do that. He'll tear down. Because after all, Rick, if your faith was strong enough, God would have acted. So best not ask for nothing else. Don't believe for nothing else. You won't be let down. You think he won't? I don't know about y'all. I have those battles sure. More than I want to. And it's not always over something big. It's over just every day to day. Has anybody ever been hit with, how do you know this whole heaven thing and this Bible and God and all this is real to start with? Why would he throw something so crazy at us? Because he never knows what we're going to take and run with it. If he can catch you down enough and catch you following your flesh enough, of the flesh you will reap what? Corruption. And he'll take you down further and further. And now how many knows out of most of our depressing battles, most of our faith battles that we go through, they usually end when we decide we're going to quit thinking about it. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm giving it to God. And I'm walking away from it. He's going to do what he's going to do. And we turn around and we walk away from it. All of a sudden our day is getting better. Sometimes we don't need to put ourselves into the battle. We don't have to allow our flesh to rule us. Through Abraham, the promise was given. He asked God, what will you give him? God set a promise. That's what you'll have. He was happy and excited with that. What happens when Abraham don't get it as fast as he thought that it should come? What did he do? He started acting in his flesh, caused a lot of problems in the family. God come back and said again, no, it's the same promise. I told you, I will give it from your bowels. It's going to come from your seed. You're going to be the one. You and Sarah. That's what I said in the beginning. That's what I'm saying now. What was Abraham's reply? I know everybody wants to get on Sarah for laughing, but the Bible, according to the Bible, Abraham laughed long before Sarah did. Abraham said, me? And then upon another visit, God reminded him of that promise, and then Sarah said, but we're old. What do you mean we're going to find delight in our age? And she's all laughing, but God said, yeah. That's my promise. I know that you look in the mirror, Sarah, and you say, there's no way this could happen with me. There's certainly no way it could happen with him. And I know you think that. But isn't it a small thing for God to act in his own behalf and keep his promise? And pretty much he told Abraham, wait and see. It's going to come. Now, that's fine for the Old Testament, but let's take a look at the New. And if you want to follow with me. Now, I will tell you, in the statements I'm going to make, I'm not giving you a, quote, license to go out and sin and think it's okay. Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter number 6 tells us that very clearly. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So because we have grace, we don't continue in sin and say we're helpless against it, right? Because under the new covenant, the power is in the Holy Spirit for us to overcome it. That's what grace is, God's influence on us and the reflection in our life for us to overcome these obstacles that are set with us. However, there is another person that you have to deal with, and may I say, and not making light of the power that Satan has or his demonic forces, because they're as real as this tie around my neck. They're absolutely there, and there's times you'll deal with them. But you are going to deal with your carnal self more than you will Satan. And as long, again, I'll say it, as long as you're going to point and take my carnality and point it at Satan and try to cast Satan out, we're casting him somewhere where he ain't even there. My carnality cannot be cast out of me. Now, mind you, yes, there's demon possession. Yes, there's things of Satan that can be cast out and done away with. The Bible teaches us that. We have authority over that through the name of Jesus, not of ourselves. It's truly Jesus' authority that does it. That's a whole other ballgame than working with our carnality. Our self must be crucified. You got to take care of you. Now, Paul says in chapter 7, verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. So we know that the law is not bad, because God convicts us in our heart, not just the written law, but the law of God, when He speaks it, it's not bad. It's my desire to do what is wrong is what's bad. As long as I look at this and say, well, I just ain't that far along. I'm giving my consent to the law that it's good. The sin is good for me right now. Now, if a 16-year-old runs past a police car at 60 miles an hour in a 35 zone, does he get pulled over? If a 45-year-old does he get pulled over? If a 90-year-old does he get pulled over? The law is the law. It knows no age limit. It is written to show us the difference. That's what Paul's saying here. Our inconsistency in our faith must melt away with this statement. I know that the law is good because I would not know sin if it wasn't for a law. If God never said, Terry, don't, everything would be good for me to do. Does that make sense? Now, let's look down at verse number 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. It took the opportunity to trick you into doing it. Now, Now, let me get my other verse here. No, it's in 14. There it is. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? Sold under sin. I come in this world under sin. I'm stuck under sin, right? Wrong. I have power to defeat the sin because Christ took sin away from me, nailing it to His cross, not mine. It is not in my ability to make the promises of God good. It is not in me to faith them into action. I know we've heard that preached for years, but the promises of God are not contingent on whether Terry is a good boy or a bad boy. If it was, I would never get saved because I was a bad boy. The promises of God are what? Yes and? That means yes and I agree. The promises. He didn't say the promises of God are yes and amen to those who believe enough and are good enough and don't ever sin. What I'm telling you here is you're going to battle your carnal self. But the promises of God are in your life. And the number one promise is one, that He is able to keep you. And two, that He is able to perfect in you through a series of trials and errors. That's why we have repentance. He goes on, verse number 15. For that which I do, I allow not. And for that what I would not, that I do. But what I hate, that I do. And I don't know about you all, but that verse runs through my mind in so many things every day. Has anybody ever said, God, why did I allow myself to do that? God, why did I get into that? Why did I go see that? Why did I listen to that? Why did I make that decision? I knew better. I hate that I failed in this place. You're in good company. You're with the apostle. But what did he say about that? He said, then, if I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. We've already been through that. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin, meaning your carnal nature, that dwelleth in me. For I know that is in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's not a good thing there. The will to do good is not there. We have a desire to do that which is not good. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul's talking about there being 100% consistent. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, I find then a new law. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, there's a law. When he's going to try to do good, what is present with him? Evil. Did that change the fact of Paul being saved? Did that change the fact that he was an apostle? Did that change the fact that he was chosen of God to deliver the Word of God to God's people? Did it change him being a Christian? Absolutely not. That law, when you are going to do good, evil is going to be present. Know that. Now the battle is on. You know that up front. The battle is on. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. How many of us hear good sermons, read good scriptures, and we're just motivated as we can be? Then when faced with the challenge, we pitch it out the window. Okay, I'll tell you, I've done that. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to deliver him? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I will serve the law of sin. And there's some people out there today that are teaching that Paul said, well, you're going to sin, and that's the way it is. As long as your mind and your heart's in the right place, that's all that matters. That is not what Paul said there. He said, with my mind, I'm going to serve the law of God. And with my flesh, I'll end up serving the law of sin. What does his word continually tell us? If we give ourselves to the flesh, we're going to serve sin and the flesh. And we're going to reap more of the flesh. But our mind, now we can pretty much do anything to the human body. We can amputate this and he can live. We can take out things on the inside and they can live. We can cut legs off, feet off, and people can live. But you cut the head off and it's over with. You remove the mind and it's over with. That's why Paul said, with my mind, I will serve God. I'm going to push as hard as I can. With my mind, I'm going to make the right decisions. That's how I'm going to be delivered. Through Christ Jesus, it's not in my righteousness. I know that there's no good in me. But through and by Jesus Christ and the power of the cross, it is taken away. My power and my ability to do right is now, I guess you would say, filled up and ready through the Holy Spirit that I can walk in faith knowing that the promises of God is not for me according to how good I've been. In the last 3 weeks, I've been bombarded with people who have spoken to me and have talked to me and things that are happening in their life. And they say, well, I guess God is just punishing me for this or that. I said, brother, that's the only thing. Sister, that's the only thing that you and you only can witness and speak about between you and God. But I'll tell you, God is far more into bringing His children out than to keeping them beat down. He don't wreck families. He don't destroy families to tell you about a lesson, to show you something. However, if you know you need to be in the house of the God, get in the house of God. But all of His promises are kept through and by the covenant of Jesus Christ and the power of the cross and the power of the blood. It ain't in me. I don't have no authority to keep it. But if I rely on Jesus and I talk to God, the power's in Him. The covenant's on His hand. He's the one inviting me. He said, you come. You take up the cross. You follow me. All I got to do is carry and follow. And not waver in His promises. Notice I didn't say in my faith. We just seen Abraham waver because he said, I ain't got nothing to show for it, God. You're going to have to give me something. It is not in you to be able to make God keep His promises. It's not in your behavior for the promises to come through for you. It is by the power of a sovereign God. And when we take His whole counsel and we decide we're going to believe in it, we're not going to let it go. We're going to hold to the promises, even though I may not see it. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek for Levi. Correct? His grandson. He paid tithes on his grandson. He ain't even got a son when he's paying tithes on him. How many of us would be willing to invest on a promise of God generations away that we don't have no proof? He didn't have the covenant when he did that. He believed God. And it was counted to him. We need to start believing in our heart with our scriptures. You want God to give you something to build and to grow your faith. The thing that God gives us to do that is His promises. That's all. He's not a contract God. He's a covenant God. I didn't make the covenant because I couldn't come into this world sinless. However, one did. And through His work, I can believe this. I can't explain it all. Carly, I wish I could sit down and explain everything that took place in Him. But there's some things, I don't know about y'all, I'll be reading this and I'll just say, God, I wouldn't have done it that way. If I was going to write a holy word, there's a lot of things I'd have left out of here. Especially when it concerned my family. Of course, all this in here is His family. But it's His promises. It's His promises that we have to prove Him. Nothing more, nothing less. And I'm going to tell you, The same thing that you believe that you are saved is the same thing that is going to make you stand on this word. If you believe that God has saved you and He's going to give you eternal life in a place called heaven, then you've got to believe the rest of it. But you'll never, never be able to build on His word until we get consistent in our beliefs. I can't afford to sit in a pew and say, boy, I sure wish Jimmy was here. That was a good one for him. Every word comes out is good for me. It gives us a list. It should build me up. It should teach me. It should instruct me. It should rebuke me. Or it should chasten me. It's got to do something. But it will only do that when I become pliable. When I say, teach me. That's the reason that Jesus went away. He said, the Comforter will come, and with it, man, you're unstoppable. You guys are unstoppable. Just think, He's talking to 12 and He's saying, you will change the world with the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to have YouTube, GodTube, email, CDs, DVDs, television, video, radio, mail, email, iPod, MP3s. I don't know, there's more stuff out there probably. Laptops and all that other stuff. He told them straight up, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, sure as I am standing in front of you today, that the same God who told them, with the Holy Spirit, you'll change the world. He's screaming out to Unity Church saying, with the leadership of the Holy Spirit and not of yourself, you will change this world. It may be one person at a time. But one thing them disciples did, whoever showed up, they showed them. They didn't just say, well, you just watch how I live. Watch what I do. Sometimes that's not a good example. No, they gave them the gospel. Didn't some of them like it? Some of them wanted to buy it. How much it cost me to get what you got, Rick? What did Peter tell them? Oh, brother, you're just silly. You're unlearned. He gave them the word. Your money is going to perish with you. You can't buy this. It's done paid for. It's free, sure, to you. You have the privilege of speaking to the God that you believe holds the universe in His hand and spoke everything that has been created from His words that come up. Correct? We have that privilege to speak to Him. But we don't take time to do it. What would happen if you hooked up and said, and it's scary, folks. I'll be the first to tell you. I'm working as hard as I can, and it's scary, Robbie, to say, God, Holy Spirit, I'm yours. Show me what I need to do. Fix me where I'm broken. I don't care what it is. I want to know you more. I don't just want to know you when I get to Jordan and I got to cross over into heaven and say, oh, I know him. God's picture right here. I don't want him to say, you know me, but I never knew you. I don't want that. I want to know him. And I got a perfect introduction. I got his diary right here. This is the only thing that you're graded on, not whether or not you get it right, but simply by how hard you try. That's it. That's all he's interested in. How hard do you try? You know how we all kind of fall in love with the story of the kid who's running the race and he don't win, but he falls down and he gets up and he falls down and he gets up and he just finishes the race and the winner's not even important. It's the kid who just stayed in there to the end of the game. That's the way God is with us. He told us to run like we're the only one that's going to win. Not run because we're the only one that can win. We're all winners. But run. Run this race. Like you're the only one. And they'll be laid up for you, a prize. He tells us, be sure of your calling. Be diligent to be sure. And I know we like to throw that at preachers. Got to be sure you're called to preach, brothers. Got to be sure you're called to be a deacon. Got to be sure you're called. No. The calling is Jesus Christ. And He's called us. Folks, what a wonderful God we got. We got the promise. We've got the promise. That's how we're going to know. That's all Abraham got. And he believed God and had to wait years. How would you like it if you went to pray and sure you got the same news that Abraham got? Or Kelly, you got the same news that Abraham got. Or Scott, or Jimmy, or Carol, or Amy, or anybody. If you say, oh God, tell me about my great, great nation I'm going to be in. He says, okay, your people's going to be in slavery for 400 years. And after four generations dies in slavery, then I'm going to deliver them. Because somebody else's iniquity. Could we take something like that from God? Would we be willing to say, all right, God, that's your, if that's your will, even unto death, we have to hold on to these promises. And if we hold on to them, we'll be there. The Holy Spirit is not going to come through to simply just to say, okay, Rick, you asked me, brother, let me give you the list of what's wrong with you. Check, 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 check. No. I'm telling you, every time I've asked, and I'd be willing to bet if any of you all ask, because how can He be fair and just if He treats me differently than He does Rick? Every time I've prayed, Rick, He said, okay, now let's work on this. He's not going to overpower you. He knows you can't handle it. But He's going to give you what you can handle through everyday life. We have the promise of God. And it's kept through by Him, not by me. Not by works, lest any man should boast. I wish I could say that it was in, well, no, I don't. Because I know I'd mess it up. I'm glad it's not contingent on how good I am. Because my covenant would have been broke a long time ago. Probably not too many weeks after I was saved. I don't remember, but I would say, knowing my flesh, I wouldn't have lasted very long. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, He can deliver you. And He can grow you through His promises. Does anyone need to pray?